Just want to read the first verse and a half. Begins this way. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Remember, we've come across that phrase throughout Genesis. It marks the end of a section and beginning of a new section. And so the next words we read are, Joseph, when 17 years of age, and then it goes on from there. And so with those words, we basically are leaving the life of Jacob. We're still going to see him from time and time again throughout the rest of Genesis. But the spotlight now is going to shift from Jacob to Joseph and begin to lay out for us the life and the story of Joseph. He's going to become the main focus for the remainder of the book of Genesis. And as you know, Jacob, it's just one of the greatest stories in the Bible. Joseph is one of the greatest characters in the Bible. And what I want to do this morning is just kind of simply give you an overview, an introduction, mention some of the key aspects of his life that we want to be looking for, to have our radar up on, to pick up on as we study his life. And then next week we're going to get into the details of his life as Genesis 37 begins to lay it out for us. But just kind of some of the key aspects, an overview of his life this morning. James Boyce, if you know that name, calls Joseph, quote, a man for all seasons. A man for all seasons, which seems like a very apt title for him when you think of the variety of experiences that touched Joseph's life, such as, Boyce writes this, Joseph was chosen and rejected. He was loved and hated. He was favored and abused. He was betrayed and rescued. He was promoted and imprisoned. He was tested and rewarded. He was slandered and praised. And when you look at all of Joseph's life, you see he had some incredible highs in his life, but he had equally incredible lows in his life. So the variety of experiences that touched this man experienced runs the gamut, doesn't it? And Boyce gives a good summary of that there. And yet one of the prominent characteristics we see in Joseph is that he apparently never took his eyes off the Lord. No matter what his circumstances were, the good ones, which you can just as easily take your eyes off when you have good times because you start thinking everything's great, look at what I've achieved. So it's just as easy in the good times, but he didn't take his eyes off the Lord in the good times or the bad times. Whatever his circumstances were, it appears from the text that he always was trusting in the Lord and his plan for him. And so we're going to see it. This is profound. Think about this. When he faced adversity in his life, it didn't harden him. When temptation came, it didn't defeat him. When imprisonment came, it didn't embitter him. When promotion came, it didn't change him. And when prosperity came, it didn't ruin him. You realize how opposite that is from the way many people respond to these types of situations. How often do we find adversity makes someone very hard, a very hard person? Or we find that temptation is constantly defeating him, or maybe temptation in one particular area. Ed was sharing this morning in Sunday school about how God delivered him from anger. That was the thing that it was his thing he fell into. And it defeats us. How often imprisonment, not just imprisonment in a literal prison, there's other kinds of imprisonment, isn't there? But how often imprisonment embitters a person. And therefore, the rest of the life and their relationships are infected by that bitterness. And yet, on the positive side, how often do we see promotion can change a person? They start patting themselves on the back and so forth. Or prosperity, how often it does ruin a person. They can't handle the prosperity. They really get caught up in the materialism in an incredible way. And yet here's Joseph, and we see he was not affected by these kinds of situations, the good ones or the bad ones, because of his trust and his surrender and his faithfulness to the Lord. We want to point those out as we go through this study. He was the same person in private as he was in public. That's a wonderful thing to be able to say that. And so you kind of give you a sentence summation of what I just said to you. It would read something like this. Joseph didn't let his circumstances define him. He didn't pull out the victim card that we see so often in our culture today. But think about that. He did not let his circumstances define him. And how often we see that is so true in people's lives. And they explain to you, well, the way I am, the reason I'm the way I am is because of this happened to me. This happened to me. I grew up in this kind of family. And their identity becomes attached to the circumstances that happened to them. For Joseph, it wasn't that way. He refused to let his circumstances define him. And so he truly was a significant, great, godly man. In fact, did you know that Joseph is one of the very few biblical characters that we're not told anything negative about? No sin is listed. He had a sinful nature. He sinned. I'm not saying he didn't do that. But in terms of the record for us, there's no recorded sin. I mean, you can debate a little bit at the beginning when he's sharing the dreams with his brothers. I would call that maybe naive and unwise. I wouldn't call it a sin. But there's no sin that's listed in his life. There was sin in Abraham's life. The record brings it out. Sin in Isaac's life. Sin in Jacob's life. But Joseph, nothing is listed. This is one of the reasons why I think Genesis tells us so much about his life, his story. You know, earlier we were studying Abraham. We realized the significance of Abraham. We realized the importance of Abraham. Pretty good section there in terms of the lengthwise for Abraham. But did you know that Joseph's story is much longer than Abraham's? Joseph's story covers 25%, one-fourth of the book of Genesis. Think about all the important things that's contained in the book of Genesis, and yet one-fourth of the book is devoted to the story of Joseph. And we get to the end of Genesis, we find out Joseph's really the hinge between Genesis and Exodus. So again, just striking the example, the story, the responses of this man to all that happened to him. And yet, in spite of that, it is a little surprising to me that when you get to the New Testament, Joseph really has no place. Abraham does. Moses does. But Joseph's hardly even mentioned. In fact, he's only mentioned four times. And they're really not significant. Maybe one. But the first one's in John, where it just informs us that Jacob, his father, gave him a piece of land in Sychar, which this record here in Genesis doesn't tell us about. So it was just a historical thing it tells us. Acts chapter 7, remember Stephen's making his defense. He's recounting the history of Israel, so he recounts quickly the history of Joseph's story, but he's just recounting history there. You do get to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and Joseph's listed there in the hall of fame of those of the faith in the Old Testament. That's significant. And then you come to last time is in the book of Revelation, where it's talking about, remember, the 144,000, and it's listing this many from this tribe, this many from this tribe, so it says 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph. So he's really not played up in the New Testament in light of the significant person he is in the book of Genesis. Jesus never talks about him. And except for a few scattered references in the Old Testament, really the only thing we have to learn about Joseph is right here in Genesis. Is the significant man that he was. It's kind of surprising, I think, in light of the place he played in Israel's history, in light of the kind of man he was. But that was God's design. He's the one that wrote the Bible, not me. Now, one of the most striking aspects of Joseph's life is the numerous ways that he is a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to look very far to see this resemblance. I'll give you some examples here if you look up here at the PowerPoint. He was loved by his father. He was obedient to his father's will. He was hated, rejected, and betrayed by his brothers. He was sold for 20 pieces of silver. He was falsely accused and unjustly punished. He was judged guilty of a crime he did not commit. He was abandoned and forgotten. And finally, he was elevated from the place of suffering to a powerful throne, thus saving his people from death, even those who had betrayed him. But do you see the resemblance, the parallels between that and the same kinds of things we see in the life of Jesus? And many commentators, if you read anything, they bring this out because it's so prevalent. In fact, A.W. Pink, he makes a list of 101 parallels between Joseph's life and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the author Pascal, the French writer, he put it this way under this category of Christ prefigured by Joseph. He writes this: innocent, beloved of his father, sent by his father to see his brothers, is sold for 20 pieces of silver. Through this, he becomes their Lord, their Savior, Savior of strangers, Savior of the world. None of this would have happened but for their plot to destroy him, the sale into slavery, and their rejection of him. In prison, Joseph, innocent between two criminals. On the cross, Christ between two thieves. He prophesies the salvation of the one, the death of the other, referencing the story of the baker and the cupbearer. He prophesies the salvation of the one, the death of the other, when to all appearances they are alike. Christ saves the elect. He damns or judges the reprobate for the same crime. Joseph only prophesies, Jesus acts. Joseph asks the man who will be saved, talking about the cupbearer, to remember him when he comes into glory into Pharaoh's court again. And the man Jesus saves asks to be remembered when he comes into his kingdom. So again, that's Pascal's looking at some of the parallels. Another commentator I have is called Griffin Thomas. He has a book called Devotional Commentary on Genesis. And at the end, as he wraps up his survey of Joseph's life, he declares, quote, "It's impossible to avoid seeing the close, prolonged, and striking resemblances between Joseph and Christ." And one other, just to emphasize how important this is in this study, now John Phillips writes, "Of all the people who come and go on the busy, crowded pages of the Word of God, where can we find a life that more beautifully portrays the life of Jesus than the life of Joseph? Touch the life of Joseph at any point, and instantly this or that aspect of the person or work of Christ will be revealed. It was that characteristic that gave Joseph the right to occupy such a prominent position in Genesis. The great goal of the Holy Spirit in the life of any person is to make him like Christ. And when he does at last exhibit the beauties of the Lord Jesus, he becomes a trophy of grace worthy of display." And that's what we want to be. Trophies of grace. Not trophies of our own self-effort, but trophies of God's grace and what he can do in a very, very flawed person. So, we need to keep our eyes open as we walk through the story of Joseph. We need to keep our eyes open for these pictures, these resemblances of how he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Something else to keep an eye out for. Now, there's just so many things. This is such a rich, rich study you can do. But there's something else that's important, and I don't want you to miss this, and this is important in our culture particularly. And that is, though Joseph was God's man and was faithful to him, he did not have an easy life, did he? He did not have an easy life. A lot of bad things happened to him. And so he dispels that whole fallacy that if you walk with God, if you're faithful to God, only good things happen to you. You'll be wealthy and you'll be prosperous and you'll be, everything will go well for you. Joseph was one of the most faithful people we know about in his walk and trust with God. And yet, very bad things happened to this man. And maybe the greatest single characteristic of Joseph was his absolute trust and rest and faithfulness to God under all the circumstances that came into his life. And it's through this that God so worked to highly exalt him. Joseph, remember the saying, "You finish it for me." When in Rome, do as the Romans do. Joseph very easily could have fallen into that when he got down to Egypt. He's far away from home. Prospects of seeing his family again are pretty nil. Way far away from home. No one's going to know anything about what he does. He's not going to get back. He didn't have social media. He didn't have to worry about faces and his video being put on social media. He could have done things, got away with it. He very easily could have rationalized that he needed to take things into his own hands if he wanted to change or advance his situation. After all, it didn't look like trusting in God had accomplished much for him. It didn't look like God was working for him at that point in time when he's languishing in a prison, being sold as a slave. Very easily could have rationalized all of those kinds of things. And yet what we see with Joseph is that he knew he was God's child. He knew he was called to be faithful to this God. And so he pledges himself to that, even when it looks like it's hurting him. Even when it looks like this God is not protecting him. Even when it looks like this God is not working on his behalf. But regardless, he recognized his responsibility to rest and be faithful and trust in this God. And so there's just so many powerful lessons contained in this man's life that we need to hear about. Here's a sample of some of the things we're going to be touching on in the coming weeks. We have a lesson that learn how to trust God when you're in the pit of despair. Ever been there? Ever find yourself in a pit of despair? We're going to learn how to trust God when in the pit of despair. How to deal with sexual temptation. We live in a very sexualized culture. We need this one. How to redeem a painful past. How many people are so hung up and caught up and trapped and imprisoned because of a painful past? What do you do while you wait? I mean, Joseph had to wait a lot of years for God to complete the plan. How to see God's hand in all things. How to see God's answers to prayers. How to make wise plans. How God awakens a guilty conscience. The marks of true repentance. How about this one? How to live for God in a pagan culture. I think that's applicable to us today. Overcoming lingering bitterness or the temptation to be bitter. How to die well. So powerful, powerful lessons in the life of Joseph that are so applicable to our times. So you can see what an important study this is going to be. All right, let me just alert you to two other observations and we'll wrap this introduction up of Joseph. But again, these are two things I want you to keep in the forefront of your mind as we walk through this study. Number one is this. Joseph didn't know how his story was going to end. You see, we have a problem that Joseph didn't face. We know how the story ends. And so that affects how we read it many times. Kind of the same thing when we read or study the life of Job. Joseph had no clue what his future was going to be. He did not know how it was all going to end, which therefore makes his responses all the more significant and stunning, because he didn't know the end. No matter how hard we try, it's a little impossible to read this amazing, unpredictable adventure since we know the end. I would love to preach the story of Joseph to someone who's never heard it. You know, sometimes you hear the stories of people watching the Jesus film for the first time, they don't know the story, and the range of emotions as they go through the story and see the abuse, to see the mocking, to see the unjust trial, to see him crucified, and they just can't believe it, or they're incredibly sad, and then the resurrection comes, catches them totally by surprise, no way they expected that. You could have the same kind of experience to someone who's never read and heard the story of Joseph. So, in one sense, I'm a little sad that you're biblically literate. I almost wish you weren't biblically literate. But that's where we are. But we've got to keep in mind, we've got to try to approach this story the way Joseph did. He didn't know what was going to happen next. I mean, think about it. How much did Joseph know about his future when he was a teenager helping take care of his father's flocks? Nothing. He knew zero what his future was going to look like. Maybe he had hopes, but he had no certainty of what it was going to look like. How much did he know about his future when he was thrown into that pit and then finally sold as a slave to people who were going to Egypt? What do you think he thought about his future at that point? What did he know about his future? Nothing. What did he know about his future when he was sold to Potiphar? All he knew, anything he knew was, I've gone from one slave master to another slave master. But didn't know anything about how that was going to turn out. How much did he know about his future after he's been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and he's thrown into prison, languishing in an Egyptian prison hundreds of miles away from his home? What did he know about his future when he correctly interpreted the dream of the chief cupbearer, and that man is restored to Pharaoh's house, and he's waiting to get word that he's remembered Joseph, and it just stretches on for years. Didn't look like he has a future at all. I mean, think about what Joseph faced, because he didn't know the end of the story as we do. And so we need help to try to come and look at it that way. Because, you know, we do live the same kind of way Joseph, faced the same kind of things Joseph did. I mean, if I asked you, well, what do you plan on doing this week? You may lay out for me some assignments and what's going to happen at job and some decisions and appointments you need to get to and those kinds of things. And that's fine and well, but we all know, don't we, how our lives can be totally, totally upset, maybe through one phone call. Or driving down the road, I bet five times this week, driving down the road, I'm watching the car coming at me, and it's going toward the yellow line. Just one drive can totally change you or your family's life, can't it? We don't know what this week will hold. And so, like Joseph, we're called to live moment by moment in trust and reliance upon the Lord, no matter what happens, because we can't plan and anticipate what's going to happen. So we have some things to learn from Joseph in that way, how he lived every day with a trust in God. The second thing I want you to keep in the forefront of your mind as this story builds is this. God's the real hero of the story. It's not Joseph. God is the real hero of the story. I know you know that, but as Joseph says at the end of the end of Genesis, that very familiar verse, as he's speaking to his brothers, "You guys meant it evil for me." The Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament, God meant it for good. And it's easy to forget that through all the ups and downs in Joseph's life, that there was this invisible hand orchestrating, keeping, moving, ruling, overruling people's decisions and evil intentions and hostility toward Joseph, that God was there doing what he wanted to do to accomplish his grand plan. And in the end, he raises up this hero who saves his family, who saves the future nation of Israel, and saves the world, because so much of the world was under famine at that time. And so if we read and study Joseph's story, and we don't come away with a new appreciation of God's providence and God's sovereignty, you've missed it. You've missed it. Because God is the hero in this story. God is the hero. And while there are a lot of important lessons to glean from his life, above all else, his story points us to a sovereign God. Remember the words William Cooper in his famous hymn, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way," the second verse, I think it is, says, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." And through Joseph's life, we'll get to see just how big of a God we belong to. One other key thing that I think is important to bring out that I want you to be looking for and to be aware of, it really speaks to, again, this culture and what you see in so many people's lives, and it's this. With a sovereign God in control, Joseph's life proves that you can come from one crazy, mixed up, dysfunctional, sinful, hateful, violent, abusive, and horrible family, and yet still do amazing things for God. God can redeem and use you no matter what your family history is. You don't have to be held back. You don't have to be damaged and marred for the rest of your life. And the story of Joseph shows us that. Maybe some of you need to hear that. There's many other people you know that do need to hear that as well. Because we so identify with the family and the family history. And again, we let that define us. You don't have to. And Joseph shows us that. So, we have some exciting things that we are going to be looking at, critical things we're going to be looking at in the weeks ahead. And I know it's summertime, but I hope you'll make a strong point to try to be here. Of course, the website's available. We'll get them up there as soon as we can. And it's not so much because of my preaching, it's because this is the story of God's man and God's, what God did in this man's life, and how God was had a plan to fulfill, and Joseph responded in grace, responded in trust, in faithfulness, and obedience. So I'm so looking forward to studying Joseph with you. May God bless it to our hearts and use it in our lives. Lord, thank you for this man who really stands out of all the characters in the Old Testament. I thank you for your work in Joseph's life that enabled him to live this way. It's not about Joseph, but it's about your grace at work in his life, the response of his heart to all of that. And Lord, I've touched on so many lessons that we can learn from this man, and I just pray. Lord, I pray you'd keep us well, Lord, so we can be here. And I pray you'd give us open hearts and minds to learn these things, to see them, to see the application to us, how to live out the truth and the principle in our situation, in our lives. May there be great spiritual growth in our lives from studying this incredible man who was a trophy of grace, of your goodness, your sovereignty, your providence in his life. And we belong to the same God. Very, very big God. Help us in this area as we walk through this life of Joseph. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.